fill in for me. It's a privilege to be here. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, you have us. We're yours, bought and paid for. As we sung those hymns, I just wanted to say amen. There's your message that you gave, and we just ask you to drive it home now with your word. Give us your call, fill us, Father, so we hear you clearly this morning. Get the junk out of the way and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Prepare us to receive and to know and to grow. And we just give you all the glory in Jesus' holy name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. I was inspired by listening to your service last week. And I asked for Dan the privilege to continue where you guys are headed this month. And I'm going to try to piggyback or build on what Dan talked about last, like about faithfulness and joy through difficulty. We're going to be preaching out of the Word in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if you will stand with me, we'll read those verses, and then we'll take our tour through that part of Scripture. This is the Word of God. And I turned to the wrong Scripture. Isn't it neat how the Lord humbles you right off the bat when you're going to be talking about humility? I love it. I love it. But we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, not Galatians chapter 2. All right. He has a way, doesn't he? This is God's word. So if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation on the Spirit, in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy being in the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God to be a thing of to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess. I got out of Posner. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God and the Father. May his name ever be praised. Amen. You may be seated. But as I heard you guys, and I was inspired by your prayers and your reaching out, and I love that. We've all had people in our lives that we've prayed for, but sometimes we want to pray for a flower pot to hit them on the head, something like that. And that's not the prayer. And I love the way he went through that. And I was inspired by the fact that joy and faithfulness are part and parcel to the, first of all, to the fruit of the Spirit. And so many times that you've ever met a Christian that says, "I am so happy in the Lord," but they didn't tell their face about it. Or they're singing Amazing Grace and looking like they're a reject from a pickle factory. Tell your face, tell your body, tell your life. We serve the King. So that's kind of the premise that I've done this. And we do this through humility and the joy that it means and the faithfulness that we are to serve. And Paul, in some of the worst circumstances you can imagine, brought together that word, joy and faithfulness, in this book of Philippians. You know, we see jails today, we think, oh, it wouldn't be that bad. Some of them look like a country club. I delivered to a prison out here in Springfield, South Dakota, and it's the old college campus. It didn't look bad to hang out there for, you know, but it is a prison. I mean, they couldn't get out and everything. I remember we had to have our trucks inspected. We took the steel in. I drove for the Sioux City Foundry. And they had to inspect our trucks, and then the guard had to go in. It was still a prison, but it was nice. Very nice place to live. I mean, it was well kept, but where Paul was at was not. In the jails of the time, we hear stories of just being a hole in the ground, being in stocks. But yet he writes this beautiful book, a beautiful letter called Philippians, and it's wrapped around faithfulness and joy. I have a feeling, and as I go through the scripture at the gospel mission in my chaplaincy there, I do double roles, but as I go through the gospel and then I go through 1 John with our guests, I'm sitting there thinking, well, John wrote this from a pretty bad place too, Patmos. And I'm sitting there thinking, would I respond that way? You know, I think I've had some tough times in my life. Cheryl laughs. I think I've had some rough times in my life, in my experience. But you compare it to the writers of the Bible and what they went through. And honestly, when I read the Book of Martyrs, I think about, man, I didn't have nothing to complain about. But yet, they write so beautifully and so wonderfully that get to the point of enrapturing in them. And then you step back and go, but they were not in a nice place. Would I respond that way? So I want to ask these questions before we're going to break down this scripture a little bit. I want to ask these questions to have them on the sticky part of your mind while we're discussing this. So what brings you joy? And I don't want somebody to tell it. It's not time for testimony. But in your mind, think about it. What brings you to the point of joy? And I want to emphasize what that word joy means before we get into the rest of this. The one description in the I believe it was Strong's Concordance and another one that I studied, the word that came to mind that jumped off the page at me was calm delight. Calm delight. So what gets you into that? And I loved it when you brought up attitude. Attitude's everything. It's an attitude of gratitude, if you will. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is happenstance. That's the base word there. Joy is it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift. It's part that is part and parcel to us who are saved. It's sometimes, though, we have to cultivate it. We have to lean into God to get that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen and the Holy Spirit can take over. I'm not saying that, but the reality is, guys, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can battle him. So what gets you to that calm delight? And is it moments or is it a lifestyle? Next question. Is joy an emotion, attitude, or choice? Where would you put it in those three? An emotion, an attitude, or a choice? Just think about these things. And the last one, do faith and joy go hand in hand in the followers of Jesus' life? Does faith and joy go hand in hand? All right, let's jump into the Word. The heading in the ESV is Christ's example of humility. And I'm always blown away when I step back and think the God of the universe, who breathed this massive creation into existence, loved me so much that he stepped on this earth as a human being. Felt as I did. So as Paul writes these beautiful words in Philippians, I want us to be enraptured by the reality of just the example that Christ gives us. And then I want us to reflect upon our lives and where we are in this. There's no grading scale here. I'm not looking for guilt or confession here. I'm looking for just where God is tweaking us, where God is moving in our hearts to get us more and more and more and more like Christ each day. Because that's the point. He wanted a relationship with us. Not to keep us separated, but a relationship for us to be more and more like Christ. And guys, we don't have an excuse. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit and he's working. One of my favorite sayings, and I had it in my office at Glendale, was on the back wall, is the Bible is the only book when you open it, the author is always present. Can I get an amen? He's always there. When you open the Bible, so we have, our excuses go right out the window. And I tell you what, your choices of hymns couldn't have been any better. We declared in our voices who reigns. We declared in our voices who runs the place and who we owe everything to and who made us down to our very DNA. So let us jump in here. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, that's not a Honda, by the way, being full accord of the one mind. Whose mind? Christ. Guys, when we get into the Word gets into us. The Holy Spirit, and it isn't just reading as an academic, which I couldn't be farther from that. She can give testimony to that. My deal in school looked like doing fine, D's and F's. I mean, I'm not a scholar. I work with a bunch of academics down there at the mission, but I'm the country boy. I've learned the Word of God in the trenches. The Word of God, though, gets into us, and the mind of God moves us and gives us the clarity we need and have. We grow, but the point of it is, it's a two-way street. God doesn't force himself. He wants a relationship. As he walked with them in the cool of the evening, he didn't say, as he chained them to the wall and threw stuff at them. God walked with Adam and Eve. They had a beautiful relationship. Guess what? God wants that back. That's why he said his most precious possession to save us, to bring us back in that relationship. He wants us to focus on the encouragement in Christ, our comfort in him from love, the love that passes all understanding, the participation of the Spirit in us and through us, and the affection and the sympathy. And he says, complete my joy. And this is Paul. This is where Paul's heart jumps off the page. And as John wrote in the first John of the epistle, 1 John, that you complete my joy if you come to know Jesus the way I know him. And that's my paraphrase of that first chapter. John was saying, you complete my joy when you grab a hold of the Jesus that I knew and walked with. Here, Paul's doing the same thing. He's saying, focus on the encouragement, focus on the love, focus on the affection and the sympathy. My goodness, the sympathy. Think about that. God created you. We walk in sin, and then he takes his most prized and pays the deepest price. Well, we just confessed up here in communion that he can have us back. Focus on that, he's telling us. Be of the same mind, having the same love, in full accords. When unity happens in the body, it's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing. I'll give you a quick example. We're working through Writers for Christ, and he brought a man into my life that immediately got what we were after and wanted to make a difference. Him and I spent basically all day yesterday at a horse sale, driving up 2.5 hours, driving back. The connection wasn't me and him. The connection was the Holy Spirit. We were of the same mind, the same Spirit. We had the same driving force within us to make the glory of God. And when like-minded believers get hooked together, there's nothing like it. The Spirit, like in Mary's, when John was in Elizabeth's womb, he leapt. I believe that happens when we get around someone of a kindred spirit. The Holy Spirit leaps within us, and we can relax. We can drop our guard that we put up for the world, and we can be ourselves that Christ is making us. So he says, look not to a selfish ambition, verse 3, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is the beginning of the realization that we need to look at people as Christ did. We need to look at people the way he did. Did he walk around and says, that one's saved, that one's not, that's saved, you're going to hell? No. He loved them. He talked to them, even when they rejected him. The rich young ruler, he walked away. What did Jesus do? He was saddened because he rejected who was standing before him. He had a heart, and that's how we're to respond to people. Count others more significant than ourselves. I get this all the time down at the mission. And this is something that has grown in me since I stepped into there 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. My boss at that time was in my position now, and he reminded me these very words. He's, remember your audience. I see men in all shapes, all sizes, all degrees of lostness, and their bodies are destroyed, their lives have been destroyed by you name it. I have a choice before me when I approach this person. I can look at it as I see him in the flesh, or as I can look at him as Christ would. That this person is loved by Christ and wants to come to him. That's my choice. And the reality is when he's sitting there, he says, focus on what is significant in others and to be real with them. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And he goes on, verse 4, and he says, Let each one of you look at not only his own interests, which we have to take care of ourselves too, but also the interests of others. In other words, and I tell this all the time, guys that are in a funk, guys that are down, they come in there with all sorts of baggage, whether it be drug addiction, a lost home, a lost love, you name it. I say, you want to feel better about yourself? You want to feel good? And feeling, I'm not focused on feelings, but the reality is when we help someone else, we help ourselves. When I share the gospel with somebody, when I tell somebody and I help them, my heart sings. My heart jumps. And that's what he said. Get our eyes off ourselves and walk as Jesus did in this world. His eyes were on everybody. He was looking at everybody. He came to serve, not to serve, as the Bible says. And he's talking in verse 5 here. He says, and this is where he gets the real part. As he's pointing to others, he said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So as faithfulness and joy, as we're talking about through difficulty, put yourself in Jesus' shoes, how he lived this world. Didn't have a home. He walked away from a home. Was being persecuted almost all the time. How he lived and then how he died, that mind should be in us. And that's when he said, you want to follow me? What did he say? Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours. Notice that, which is yours. Talk about a claimant moment. We have access to the mind of God. Not only external, that he can talk to us. I mean, he did many times in the Bible. I've heard people that have heard his voice, and I'm not going to say they haven't. But more intimately than that, he speaks to us in that still small voice. Because he's within us in the Holy Spirit. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours, gift from Almighty God in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, we see that. He could do miracles. He could do miracles that only God could do. Open the blind eyes. Lift the guy up and walk and run and leap from his crippled bed. Raise Lazarus. On and on and on. God, a very God, stepped out of that to walk as a man, to walk and feel the things of it. And I was reminded of that as I was standing here singing this morning, how my feet hurt from walking around that horse sale yesterday, and my body was sore, and it was hurting, and that's why I sat down. Forgive me, I needed to get off my feet. But think about it, he chose this. And I'm going, I would give it up to get off my feet. But Jesus chose to be in the infirmity of a human being for us, for you and me. He did not count it equally with God as a thing to be grasped. Talk about joy. And where the joy and the faithfulness are connected is right there. That's the connection. Why was Jesus so full of joy and so full of him, so beautifully walking this earth in so like manners? Because he knew he was obedient to God. 100%. Him and God were one. He followed God perfectly. And that's what he's saying. That's where the joy and the faithfulness connect. He was faithful unto obedience, even to that of the cross. So his joy was full and complete. The cool part is he wants that for us. And guys, when we're saved, the reality starts hitting us, but it's a growth process where it sinks in. I think it takes time. It took me many years. I ran from him. I believe I was saved in my teens. I confessed Christ, but I ran from him for years. I basically was a, I don't know if you want to call it a closet Christian or a C&E. I was a church, Christmas and Easter. And then he ran me down when I was in my 20s. And I reconnected with the God of the universe who wanted me. And the point of it is, he said, now you're getting to the point. I emptied myself before him because I had nothing left. Well, Jesus did that for everyone. How many of you are Marvel fans that watch the comic books and watch the movies? I'm a geek. My wife will confess that. I'm a huge Marvel geek. The one phrase that stands out to me always when I think about the Lord and I think, is what Spider-Man's uncle said to him. With great power comes great responsibility. Imagine having all the power in the universe at your disposal, and someone gets in your face, calls you out. What would you do? Me, in my flesh, before, I'd probably take them out. You could do it. You could breathe them into existence. You could breathe them out. You think about it. The power that was within Christ, that was Christ, was at his disposal. But he said, no, I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to be as a human being. I'm going to see what it's like to walk as a human. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Actually, the better translation is slave. Doulos. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form by humbling himself and by becoming obedient. There's that word, the connection that brings faithfulness and joy into one. Because through our faithfulness, and this is something that I confess all the time, the more I am obedient and following the word, the more joy I have. The more I fight him, the more I think I can go it on my own, the more I think I've got everything planned, the more I do it in my own strength, the less joy I have, the more stress I have, the more junk in my life, and the more I make my wife be a pain to my wife. But when we get to that point of emptying ourselves as he did, he is our example and he gives us his power to do so. There's a shirt in a church that we join out there when we go out to Dayton for the summer camp. And they have a shirt, and I want to get the sign and put it up in the security office at the mission. They did a whole theme around this, and it said, you can't throw stones while you're washing someone's feet. That is powerful. We cannot be mean to somebody when we're bowed before them and washing their feet, as we're called to do. When we subserve it to God and bow before him, we're not going to take it out on other people. We're not going to live that lifestyle, and that's where humility steps in. When we humble ourselves, and the true humbleness is when we get to that point of saying surrender. I love that word. Surrender. Then we get to the point where Jesus says, you got the cross and follow me. And he goes on, he says, even the death of a cross to that point. Verse 9, therefore, This is the good part. We see the price that God was talking about as Jesus humbled himself, and as we're called to humble ourselves before him as in Lord and Savior. Now he says, therefore, since this is, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that so every name, and at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the crescendo of what Paul's getting at in this segment of this letter. Christ's humility bought the price, was the price that was paid for his exaltation. Now, we're not supposed to look at Christianity as a reward type setup, but it is. What a reward to humbling ourselves before God, to submitting ourselves before Almighty God. What a reward to have the joy and the faith to walk on this world knowing this isn't our home. That if something happens, I'm out of here. I'm in a much better place. Much better place. Like Billy Graham said, when you read the newspaper that Billy Graham's dead, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than you ever imagine. And guys, that's the reality. And when we sink our teeth into God's word, when we get into the reality of the gospel and the humility that Christ did and the power that was poured out on Calvary, into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, then the reality of the transfiguration and the transformation and the born-again reality of our lives, that's where we step back and go, that's the author of joy. That's the joy. And is it an attitude, a choice, or an emotion? It's emotional, but it's not an emotion. It's an attitude, but it's more than that. It's actually a choice. It's actually a choice. Because you cannot command an attitude. It comes by choosing. You can't command an emotion. It comes by choosing. And the word agape, love, which is the root of what Christ did, for God so loved the world, that was a choice. Jesus chose that. When he was sitting in the garden, weeping blood, and sweating blood and weeping, and bowed before the Father, if there was any other way, may this cup pass from me. But he said those words that we need to say and mean and let them sink deep into us, and that is not my will but thine be done. Those music was so perfect. The reality is when we get to the point of surrender, then the joy becomes a supernatural part of our lives. No matter what our circumstances are, it's a choice. I'm going to deal with this instant right now with a calm delight, understanding that this is not all there is. This is not the end. This is a preparation ground for where we're going to be. And the cool part of it is we get to tell everybody about it. We get to tell them who Jesus is. We get to tell them what's waiting for them in Christ. We get to tell them what it's like. That's the testimony part. And he's always asking for us is to confess our testimony. Tell them what I did for you. So is joy an emotion, attitude, or choice? It's a choice. And comes with an attitude, and it definitely is emotional. When you see the joy of someone's heart, when they have confessed Christ, it's such a beautiful thing, and it's unmistakable. It doesn't go away when circumstances change. Yes, we can stumble, and we can get into a funk. Don't get me wrong. I've read many pastors over the ages dealt with depression, dealt with you name it. But the reality is, it wasn't the end. God gets them through, and they preach the gospel again, and God lifts them up and moves them forward. So the other question is, what brings you joy? What brings you into that calm delight? You need to answer that for yourself and see what God has got planned for you. And trust me, he'll build that fire within you. He will build that fire within you. Do faith and joy go hand in hand? Absolutely. And the more you rely on him, the more you trust him, the more you give him, and he responds, doesn't always answer in the way we want. Remember the three, I always look at it this way, there's three answers to prayer. And I love what you guys did last week with the prayer and got together and prayed. There's three basic answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. I don't like that last one. I either would rather him say yes, no, or, you know, but anyway. But our joy comes when we trust him enough to take that step that I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's waiting for me. But you got me. I'm going. I just watched Indiana Jones last week with that step of faith. How many of you would have done that from the lion's head when you couldn't see where your foot was going to go down? And the cool part of it is, that is a step of faith. Like, I don't know if I could have done that. But God's step of faith isn't a blind faith. You want to know about the step of faith? Get into the Word. And He will show you where His steps are. David said, light my path. So faith and joy go hand in hand. As a walk of faith, as obedience as Christ showed us, is a hand in hand with joy. And then we have that joy that is unspeakable. And then the next one. And this is where I come to this morning as I finish this up. And I drive my wife nuts. I'm always doing my sermon right up until we walk out the door. This question came up. Did your circumstances dictate your faith or joy? Do your circumstances, your momentary time, does it dictate your faith or your joy? When we get to the point that come what may, as I shared with Jack yesterday as we were talking about where the Lord has led me in the last few years, I quit asking why. I ask what. I don't want to know why God's putting me through this test. I want to know what He wants me to learn. So when you get to the point where our circumstances do not dictate our faith and joy, we walk by faith and walk in the joy of the Lord, come what may. And that is, how does that get to that point where we have that solid rock? And trust me, I'm not there. Every day I grow, every day I learn, every day I move. There's moments in time that the world gets to me. I'm far from being perfect. There's only one that perfect, that was Jesus. But each day I step closer and closer to the reality that nothing can destroy my joy. Nothing. Circumstances come what may. And I want to share two bits of scriptures as we close. Two bits of scripture that one of them is basically my life verse. It is one that I cling to. And it's Galatians 2:20. You'd think I'd have it memorized, right? I can do it mostly, but I want to get it exactly right. It's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. 12, 1 and 2. This is my appeal to you as I share this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing, that you may discern what was the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we do with those questions? And it's easy to sit here in a church and, yeah, I got it right. Joy is a calm delight that I have and I live in it. But where are you going to be when something slaps you in the face during this week? Someone cuts you off on the road. Someone gets in your face and calls you out. How are you going to respond? You know the old adage, You can't change somebody else, but you can change your response to that person. How would it be the next time somebody gave you a rude remark that says, God bless you? And I'll close with this. It's kind of funny. I can say that because I've dealt with it for 2.5 years, not the mission. I call them my fan club. It's people that I've had to lay the rules out to the mission. We have a set of rules, and if they're not, I have to ask them to leave. I have to ask them to conform to our rules. A lot of the friction between me and the community, I call them my fan club. I got a choice when they get in my face and call me every name in the book. And trust me, every name. I got a real big choice in front of me. How am I going to leave it off with them? Are they going to walk out thinking, that guy's just like me, I'm just as rude and just as nasty and just as vulgar, which trust me, I know those words. There was a time I was very fluent at it. Or am I going to leave them with the love of Christ? That doesn't mean you're a walking mat. Yes, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. I've never been assaulted down there. Come close. I don't mean not turning the other cheek. I'm not saying that, but you don't have to be a walking mat. God gave rules and regulations for reasons to keep the peace. If you maintain your focus on Christ, everything changes. When someone's coming at me, I think of what they did to him. And that's when I say, God, take over. I'm out of my league. And you know when I do that? When I'm walking in the door in the morning. Don't wait till that person gets in your face. When the emotions are high, and they might even spit on you. Don't wait till that moment. Prepare yourself for that day. And I've got a little trick. It was given to me by a dear friend. It's a coin, and I'll show it to you after service. We're going to look at it. It's the whole armor of God coin. It's got Ephesians on it. I put my hand in my pocket, and I pray on the armor as I go into the mission. So wherever you're vulnerable, wherever you're standing, going to be standing in vulnerability to the world, put your armor on. I don't need the coin to do it. I've forgotten it many mornings. I still wear it because it's a spiritual armor. God gives it. But take him. Let him lead. Let him walk. And the humility that he gives you when you realize that everything you've done, and I am so humbled when I think about what's happened at the mission with me. I don't have any of the training that I'm using down there. It's all come from him. I'm a country boy, simple pastor that preached for 22 years in 2 churches. Now I'm a director of men down there. It's not in my DNA, but God is doing it. So where has he got plans for you? That's my question to you. What is going to dictate your attitude this week? Is it going to be Christ? Or are you going to let the world dictate? We know where the world heads. Will you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as you guided your son and you guided the apostles and your church, and you built your church, build us. Build us in your image, Father. As we say, put on the armor, it's not a clanky, stubborn armor that doesn't let anyone through, but it's an armor that you give us that not only defends us from the arrows of the enemy, but makes us ready to challenge and to stand up against the arrows and to leave in love as your sword, the word, does so vividly in these passages that we read. To keep our eyes on what is good, keep our eyes on the comfort, keep our eyes on Christ and what he did for us, no matter what this world brings. We're ready, for you are our armor, our shield. And Father, I ask you to anoint us this week as we go forward into this world as our mission field to make a difference with everyone we come in contact with, to love them as you love us, to reflect your love in the lives of people every day. Because as you've called us to make disciples of all nations, he didn't say go and fill stadiums. He says, as you go, make disciples. Father, I want to be so close to you that I get the dust off your sandals. And I pray my brothers and sisters want the same. As we walk this earth, Lord, lead us, take us by the hand, and show us where you want us to go. I pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus the Christ, and all God's children said, amen. God bless you.